Today is the 8th of November here at the Nike Street Adult Bible Fellowship, and it's wonderful to be alive, and God is good. As they say in Hebrew, hu tov vehu meitiv, he's good and he does good. If we could ever get that through our thick heads, it would transform our lives, but we don't. Anyway, I think I'll talk today about the Messiah's teaching techniques. And I want to talk about Jesus as a, first of all, a little bit about him as a contributor and as a creator of the oral Torah. Woo! Christians don't like the oral Torah very much, because that's supposedly that bad stuff that Jesus teaches against, you know, against the Pharisees. But actually, if you examine closely the scriptures, it says that Jesus said that the Pharisees are hypocrites. He said that the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, that means they're in authority, and do what they say. Matthew 23, I think, verse 1. Do what they say. In Hebrew, when you say do what they say, mashahem omrim, that means do what they command, how they rule, keep their rulings, but don't do what they do, because they talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. In other words, they're hypocrites. Now, I ask you, in the church, who are the hypocrites today? Let's think about that a minute, at what the implications of Jesus saying are. You're a hypocrite, but who does that today? Who particularly? It seems to me that you don't find any hypocrites in churches where they don't believe anything. You know, they're just, you know, they don't believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, Messiah, or there's redemption in the blood of Jesus. They, you know, they don't do anything. Don't believe anything. One pastor was telling Halvor Ronning that he doesn't really have any faith in, he doesn't believe that Jesus is the, you know, God or the Son of God. And so Halvor said, well, how can you be a minister and get up and preach? He said, well, it's a good job. You know, I like helping people. He gets a salary from the state. I think it was in Germany or someplace where they have a state church. Why not? It's better than a lot of other jobs. You know, and you help people a lot. No hypocrites in those churches. It seems to me that you only have hypocrites in places where people have the truth. You know, where people have the truth, like in the more conservative churches or whatever we want to call them. In other words, who are the hypocrites today? We are. We are. And it's true, there are hypocrites among us. Maybe all of us are. We don't have hypocrites, no? Not a hypocrite. Well, Jesus was criticizing someone, all right? And I think it was the people that he was close to. At least it was the people who he thought could be saved. He didn't waste any time on the Sadducees. He just said, go on, you don't know the scriptures. No sense to waste any very much breath on you. But the Pharisees, he was either close to being a Pharisee or he was from a stream that was closely related to the Pharisees, because he believed all the things that the Pharisees believed. And when you begin to examine his observance of the oral Torah, now these are the commandments that the rabbis commanded after, beyond Scripture. For instance, will come to one of them, blessing, saying a blessing before the meal. The Bible only commands a blessing after the meal. In fact, that's the only blessing commanded at all in the Bible. Just this one blessing that when you come into the land and you've eaten and been satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. But that's a blessing after the meal, after you eat. But the rabbis ruled that one should say a blessing before the meal. And we know what that blessing is. It's a very ancient blessing. The first part, blessed, you know, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, that's a later addition. In the time of Jesus, it was just Baruch She, blessed is he that motzi lechem min haaretz, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Jesus always said that every time he ate. Well, let's see. Maybe I don't have it. All right, anyway, I don't have the whole list, but I'll just mention commandment of the oral Torah that Jesus observed. And he observes it every time he takes a meal, as far as we can tell. It says he blesses, he blessed, he broke the bread, he distributed it to his disciples. Even after Jesus was in his resurrected body, he didn't forget to say the blessing before breaking bread. It's amazing, you know, on the road to Emmaus, same thing. And when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, some people think that blessing caused the loaves and the fishes to multiply, but it didn't cause them to multiply on other occasions when he said the blessing at the Passover, the feeding of the 5,000, the road to Emmaus. I think there's one other place. So we see him observing a commandment of the oral Torah. And there are others. We know that he had the fringes, the tassels on his robes, because the woman came up and touched the tassel of his robe. Well, you could say that's a commandment of the written Torah. That's commanded in the written Torah. But maybe not exactly as it was observed. And if he had tassels on his garment, I think he also had phylactery on his forehead, like the ones that we found down at Qumran. They're not big like today. They're as small as your thumbnail. A postage stamp would easily cover the phylacteries. And they were worn, they weren't just worn on for prayer. They were worn as part of everyday dress. They were only taken off sometimes when working or when going to the loo, as the British say. Okay, if you know what that is. WC. Anyway, I won't give more synonyms. All right. Now, Jesus also taught like a sage. In fact, in every way, he seems the perfect picture of a first century Jewish Pharisaic sage. Now, we think that Jesus, if we define him a little bit more closely, he was a particular type of sage of the brand that one finds in the Galilee called Hasidim, that were miracle workers. There's several of them, and they pray for rain, they pray for people to be healed. When the Pharisees, the leaders of the Pharisees themselves, can't, their children get sick and they can't heal them, well, they send for one of these Hasidim to pray for them. And they come and pray and they get healed. So that's very interesting, but we don't have time to look at him as a Hasid, but they're all from the Galilee, they're all miracle workers, they all have a father-son relationship, and women figure in stories about these Hasidim, whereas in a typical Pharisee, you almost don't find a story where a woman figures in the story in all of Pharisaic literature. So they're close to the Pharisees, but they're in tension with the Pharisees because they emphasize the deed more than the study. Whereas a typical card-carrying Pharisee would emphasize equally study and doing. But the Hasidim would prefer the doing over the study if it came to that. So There are a lot of rabbinic parallels to the sayings of Jesus. And some people teach that it's forbidden, that we shouldn't study the sayings of the sages, of the rabbis, or anything from rabbinic law or works, because after all, Jesus taught against the Pharisees, and it would be very wrong for us to teach our children or our people this literature. Obviously, I don't agree with that, because I find such, this is where I find the background, and this is where I find help in understanding the sayings of Jesus. For instance, let's take a few examples, like the saying of Rabbi Tarfon. It goes like this: do his will as if it were your will, that he may do your will as if it were his will. Conform your will to the will to his will, that he may conform the will of others to your will. What does this remind us of? For instance, the Lord's Prayer. Let's say the Matthew 6:10. Let your will be done in heaven on earth, or even 7:21 in Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven, but only the person who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Or Rabbi Eliezer said, this is from Avot, one of the tractates in the Mishnah, let the honor of your fellow man be as dear to you as your own. And Rabbi Yose has a similar saying, let the possessions, literally it says there, mammon, of your fellow man be as dear to you as your own. Okay, now a word of caution. The fact that one can find parallels between the sayings of Jesus and the sayings of the sages does not necessarily mean that they borrowed directly from each other. There was probably this pool of motifs, words, expressions from which the ancient teachers of Israel chose. You remember the saying of Jesus? He says, Kol sofer limud Torah motzi mi otzaro gam chadashot v'gam yeshanot. It's a wonderful rabbinic style saying. It exactly exemplifies the rabbinic tradition and practice. Every scribe trained in or for the kingdom of heaven brings forth from his treasury both new things and old things. In other words, and it's just one verse, and it doesn't belong to anything. There's no really any place that you can attach this or connect this with anything else that Jesus said. Maybe there was a wider context at one time that's been lost. But we've got that one sentence. We don't know where Jesus said it or when or why or anything, but it's beautiful. And it's typical rabbinic practice, that is, every sofer, scribe, or teacher brings forth from his stock of teaching, his storehouse, his treasury, he brings forth both old, that is, he brings forth teaching or saying that he's learned, that he's transmitting from his teachers and from their teachers. That's why in rabbinic literature you find the sayings will be given Rabbi so-and-so in the name of Rabbi so-and-so in the name of Rabbi so-and-so. You had to cite your source, and you couldn't alter one word of a tradition you'd received, and it was all memorized exactly, you know, like the way we know the Lord's Prayer. If you altered one word or didn't cite your source, you were in danger of having no place in the world to come. Where was I? Every teacher brings forth from that stock of material that he's learned, or from his own stock, both things that he's learned from his teachers old things and new things, that is, things he innovates himself. Because every teacher, maybe, sometime or another, comes up with a new discovery on his own. You know, the scriptures are a bottomless well that you can keep mining and mining, and no one ever mines it thoroughly. And by the way, the rabbis believed that all of what one might know or learn or discover had already been taught to Moses at Mount Sinai. It was already part of that oral Torah given to Moses at Sinai. I'm not saying that I agree with that, but that's an interesting thought. Here's some others in Avot, for instance. These are sayings that strongly remind us of the depth of Jesus' teaching, but they're not. There's no parallel exactly to Jesus' teaching, but I think they're beautiful. Rabbi Yaakov said, these are all from Avot, which is one of the 63 tractates in the Mishnah, and this most similar to the teaching of Jesus. This world is like an entry hall before the world to come. Prepare yourself in the entry hall that you may enter into the banqueting hall. 4:16. Yehuda ben Tema said, be as strong as the leopard, swift as the eagle, fleet as the gazelle, and brave as the lion, to do the will of your Father in heaven. Another one, that was 5:20. Now in 1:3, do not be like slaves who serve their master in order to receive a reward. Rather, be like slaves who do not serve their master in order to receive a reward. In other words, serve God how? Be like slaves who do not serve their master in order to receive a reward. It says pras in Hebrew. Good Hebrew word that they borrowed from Greek, pras, a prize. That's the word we still use in Hebrew today, pras. In other words, serve God from love. You know, serve Him without thinking of reward. Do it because you love Him, not in order to get a reward. Tremendous. Tremendous insight. How about this one? Any love that depends on some passing thing, when the thing disappears, the love vanishes too. But a love that does not depend on some passing thing will last forever. Which love was it that depended on some passing thing? The love of Amnon and Tamar. You know the story? That's 2 Samuel, not the other Tamar, but 2 Samuel 13. And which love was it that did not depend on some passing thing? Anybody? What love in the Bible did not depend on some? The love of David and Jonathan. All right, let's look at Jesus saying in Matthew 9:37-38. Well, first let's look at the rabbinic saying. This is a saying of Rabbi Tarfon. He was born about 50 to 55 A.D. In other words, he was about 20 or so when the temple was destroyed. He lived not long after Jesus in the middle of the first century. The day is short and the work is great, but the laborers are lazy. However, the wages are high since the owner is in a hurry. Yeah, Udi, do you know it by heart? Randy can quote it, can't you, Randy? Hayom katsar veha milacha miruba ve, it's always and, typical Jesus also. But, you could translate the and but. But literally it says, and the workers are lazy, veha poalim atzelim. I usually quote this to the workers in the post office when I go in there. They love it because they know this. You know, this is read every Saturday afternoon for about half the year in the synagogue. So this is the most known work, Avot, this one tractate in the Mishnah. It's just five chapters. Should be required reading for every Christian, but don't stone me. Okay, because I'm a little bit strange. But isn't this stuff wonderful? The world of Jesus, you know, it's so much, so exciting to get into it and to find out what was being said back in those days and what was being done and how, you know, how Jesus is similar and dissimilar. And the workers are lazy. Yeah. Well, who are we talking about here? Of course, when you're studying the rabbis, it's always, if it's the master of the house, you know, Baal HaBayit, or the master of the vineyard, that's God, right? And we're the workers, the lazy workers. However, the wages, I think it just says again, and the wages are high, the Sachar Harbe, I think it is in Hebrew. Ve ha Baal HaBayit Dochek. Right? And so it's now in good English, the day is short and the work is great, but the workers are lazy. However, that all of these are ands that I'm translating, however and since. However, the wages are high since the owner is in a hurry, or because the owner is in a hurry. Now, what does that remind you of? Jesus has got a saying about harvest also. The harvesting is great, and the workers are few. Ask the owner of the harvest to bring more workers for his harvest. Hakatsir mirube o harbe veha poalim meatim bakshu mi baal hakatsir she yotzi poalim le kitsiro. Now, if you read this in Hebrew, it's really strongly similar to Jesus, because short, it doesn't appear in the saying of Jesus, but harvest does. And harvest, it's katsir, and in the rabbinic saying, short, the day is short, is katsar. It's the same root, katsar, katsir, just different vowels. And this katsir appears three times in Jesus' short saying. The two words have got the same root. Harvest is not mentioned in the rabbinic saying, although it's probably implied. We're talking about a harvest scene, an agricultural scene. Melacha, or work, is used in the rabbinic saying in place of harvest. The rabbinic saying speaks of the Baal HaBayit, the master of the house. That's so typical in rabbinic parables. In other words, the owner. Owner of the field or owner of the harvest that's being harvested. While Jesus refers to the master of the harvest, Baal HaKatsir. Both terms, of course, as I've said, refer to God. Workers are mentioned in both sayings, as is great, Miruba, and Rav. It wasn't Harbe, it was Rav. The work is great, Ha Melacha. No, it's not that. Where is it? The day is short. One of them is Rav. And this appears once in Jesus' saying and twice in the rabbinic saying. In Avot, it is the work and the pay that are much. In Jesus' saying, it is the harvesting. In each saying, difficulty is caused by the workers. And Jesus says they are too few, while in Avot, they are too lazy. There's this basic similarity between these two sayings. Both teach spiritual truths by an analogy to an owner who needs laborers to complete his work quickly. Jesus' saying deals with harvesting, and although the rabbinic saying does not use the word harvest, its reference to the owner's urgency may suggest a harvest scene. Each of the sayings is more understandable when compared with the other. The rabbinic saying in Avot contributes to Jesus saying the added dimensions of the urgency of the task and the shortness of the time. Well, Jesus' efforts were directed toward bringing more and more people under God's reign, or in rabbinic parlance, which Jesus often used, getting them into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what's referred to in this saying, both sayings. Although he uses different words, Jesus stresses the same point as the rabbinic saying. And what is the point? The work of the kingdom of heaven is all important, but difficult. And God is interested in the urgent completion of the work. All right, let's take another one. Let's look at, for a minute, at this famous measure for measure, midah neged midah, that the rabbis talk about all the time. The rabbinic saying is, "Bamidah sha'ata moded modedim lecha." Very simple. In with the measure or the measuring vessel that you use to measure with, they will measure to you. And of course, the "they" doesn't mean anyone in particular. Hebrew just likes to use the third person plural like that to avoid saying using a passive. Hebrew doesn't like passive. So, with the measuring vessel with which you measure, b'midah sh'ata moded, with the measuring vessel with which you measure, they will measure to you. In other words, it will be measured to you. What does Jesus say? "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judged, you will be judged." And then a good Hebrew parallelism. And the measure, literally measuring vessel, you use to measure, it will be measured to you. "Why do you see the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" Matthew 7:1-3. In other words, the standard of justice we use will be the same standard used by God in meting out reward and punishment to us. Kind of a fearful thing, you know. What does that remind us of in the teaching of Jesus? He teaches the same thing. Anybody remember any similar sayings of Jesus? Oh, sorry, we read Jesus. We read Jesus' main parallel here: "Judge not that you may not be judged," but we didn't read the rabbinic one yet. And it provides further insight into Jesus' sayings' meaning. It's found in, for instance, in Sota, in the Mishnah Tractate Sota 1, 7, and 8. "With the measure that a man uses to measure, they measure to him. Samson went after the desire of his eyes, therefore..." This is measure for measure. What happened to Samson? They put out his eyes. Avshalom, Absalom, glorified in his hair. So what happened to him? He was hanged by the hair. You see how this works? The rabbis would find these principles in Scripture, you know, dig them out of Scripture. Let's take a saying of Hillel now. Hillel lived a generation before Jesus, and he used to say, "My humiliation is my exaltation, and my exaltation is my humiliation." Leviticus Rabbah 1:5. The disciples of Hillel and the disciples of his disciples, referred to collectively as the house of Hillel, Beit Shammai, they were noted for their humility. This is a saying in the Babylonian Talmud in Eruvim 13b. "For 3 years there was a dispute between the house of Shammai and the house of Hillel. The former asserting the halakha, that is the legal rabbinic ruling, is in accordance with our opinion, and the latter, that is the house of Hillel, contending the halakha is in agreement with our views." So then a heavenly voice came forth and issued this decree. We know about heavenly voices, right, in the Gospels? Bat Kol, it's called a daughter of a voice. So their heavenly voice came forth and said, "The words of both are the words of the living God. But the halakha is in agreement with the rulings of the house of Hillel.
Whoa.
God is siding with Beit Hillel. The heavenly voice continued. Since, however, both... No, sorry, that's the end of the heavenly voice. Just said, the halakha is in agreement with the rulings of the house of Hillel. That's it. But the editor goes on to say, since, however, both are the words of the living God, what was it that entitled the house of Hillel to have the halakha fixed in agreement with their rulings? What was it? Because they were gracious and modest, they studied their own rulings and those of the house of Shammai, and were even so humble as to mention the rulings of the house of Shammai before their own. This teaches you that whoever humbles himself, the Holy One, blessed be He, raises him up. But whoever exalts himself, the Holy One, blessed be He, humbles him. Okay? Does that remind us of anything that Jesus said? Luke 14:11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Proceeding in Luke 14, where that saying appears, just before it are these instructions by Jesus. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. In that case, the person who invited you both might come and say to you, give this man your place. Then, humiliated, you would have to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. And I think it's very significant that in Leviticus Rabbah, where we have this saying of Hillel on the importance of humility, his saying is also preceded by instructions concerning where to seat oneself. And here's the way it goes. Rabbi Yehoshua of Siknin, that's up in the Galilee, not far from where Jesus was born. Rabbi Yehoshua of Siknin, in the name of Rabbi Levi, expounded the verse. Now the verse is from Proverbs 25:7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. You see where these sayings are, you know, coming from. Move up, move down. Rabbi Akiva, now this is a continuation of the saying. That was the proof text. Rabbi Akiva taught in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Azai, move two or three places lower and there sit down. Move down so that you will be told move up, rather than move up and be told move down. It is better for you to be told move up, move up. Notice this nice Hebrew doubling, you know. Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Master, Master, Abraham, Abraham. You know, it's better to be told move up than for you to be told move down, move down. Marvelous parallels. I mean, there's so many of them. These are just a few. Let's take one more thing, and then I'll let you get out all of your opposition and, you know, being upset that this stuff is so good. No, I'm just kidding. I like to rub it in. Prayers for emergencies. We'll go on next time. I have to teach in another 2 weeks, and maybe we'll do some more of this if you like it. Otherwise, I'll go back. I still have to do part two of the man with the withered hand. I only did part one, so we need to tape two for that, I guess. But The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, this is in Matthew 6, 9 to 13 and Luke 11, 2 to 4, is viewed by Christians as a model prayer. It is even sometimes suggested that since the Lord's Prayer can easily be prayed in about half a minute, prayers should be kept to that length. Did you ever hear that? No? I guess I'm the only one that ever... I heard that all the time in church. You know, the Lord's Prayer, people pray all these long-winded... Yeah, every seminar on prayer, they always say that, don't they? You never heard that? Strange class. They say, well, you know, you should be very brief, and because the model prayer can be prayed in about half a minute, so you ought to keep your prayers to something like that. Yeah, so we combine that with sayings like Bruce is mentioning, the don't, you know, go on and on and on, and you know, keep asking God or saying things over and over again to God. I better not get too specific here. So we hear this sometimes, over and over again, the same phrase. That's pagan, you know, because maybe God will hear us if we just keep repeating it enough times. Again, I don't want to get too specific here, but. Jesus himself, you know, seems to support this view by giving sayings like that. Don't, you know, heap up empty phrases, because that's what the pagans do. They think they'll be heard because they just keep, you know, talking a lot or praying a lot. But I think a little Jewish background, as always, provides a corrective, gives a little... at least an important perspective on the Lord's Prayer, and will remove the notion that all prayers should be short. And so, therefore, we need to talk about the central prayer in Jewish liturgy and life. It's known by several names. For instance, the Shmoneh Esrei, the 18, because it originally consisted of 18 benedictions. Or it's called Amidah, because prayer... And this was the central prayer, but all prayer is always said standing. Always. You know, a certain, you know, like a teacher always sits to teach in the time of Jesus. Jesus gets in a boat, he sits down, begins to teach. You cannot stand up and teach in the time of Jesus. It would be socially unthinkable. And you stand to pray, for instance. You remember, we hear this, by the way, in a lot of sayings of Jesus, for instance, there's these hypocrites that love to stand on the street corner and pray. Or the publican and the sinner, what does it say? The publican and the tax collector. The publican stood and he, or the tax collector stood. The Pharisee stood and he prayed like this. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner, and so on. Remember, stood and prayed. It's always, you always stand to pray. And consequently, this main prayer is called the Amidah, the standing, literally. And sometimes it's also called just Tefillah, prayer, because it's the prayer par excellence. It's very ancient. Its final version dates from 90 to 100 A.D. So that's the latest it's dated. But of course, it goes back much earlier than this. Somewhere around 90, a 19th benediction was added, and I think it appears as number 12 in the order today. No, not as far as I know. But you don't find much Pharisaic literature in Qumran. They don't like the Pharisees. Pharisees probably didn't like them too well either. Neither do I. I don't like the Essenes very much, because it reminds me of the church I grew up in. You know, like... Yeah. Well, I grew up in a very conservative church. I'm still very conservative, but not quite that conservative. But, you know, it's like the idea is, thank you, God, that we're all going to heaven and all these other people are going to hell, and please burn them up, you know, as soon as possible. If you could just get on with the job, that would be nice. So this prayer is composed of three opening benedictions. It ought to be required praying every day for all Christians almost. You know what I mean? You ought to just have a, you know, for 1 year you pray the Amida every, the 18 benedictions every day until you know it by heart. Right, Chuck? No. I put Chuck on the spot. Well, listen to this. Listen what it's composed of. Three opening benedictions. We will hallow your name in the world as it is hallowed in the highest heavens. 13 petitions concerning, including petitions for wisdom, healing, forgiveness, deliverance from want and affliction, and for the sending of the Messiah, the branch of David, nonetheless. And three concluding benedictions, which include thanksgiving to the, quote, rock of our lives and shield of our salvation, whose, quote, miracles are daily with us, whose, quote, wonders and benefits occur evening, morning, and noon, and whose, quote, mercies and kindnesses never cease. Not bad, huh? A person who is fluent in Hebrew can pray this prayer in about 5 minutes. Every Jew is required, religiously obligated, to pray the 18 benedictions daily. Rabban Gamliel said, one must say the 18 every day. Mishnah Brachot 4:3. In times of emergency, however, this obligation is fulfilled by praying a shortened form of the 18. And for instance, Rabbi Yehoshua said, if one is traveling in a dangerous place, he said,